Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Many people in the world are dissatisfied. Many people in the world are unhappy. 2 years ago, the General Social Survey reported that over the last 3 decades, the happiness of the people of the United States has consistently declined. According to the World Happiness Report of the same year, happiness has been declining in some parts of the world, while feelings of worry, sadness, and anger have increased. The state of things did not improve the following year, but was made worse by COVID-19 and the response to it by various civil governments. Last year, a study conducted by the University of Chicago found that people in the United States are now the most unhappy they've been in 50 years. There are a number of reasons for this, including poor health and financial problems. The root cause, however, is spiritual. St. Augustine, in his Confessions, wrote, "Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and of thy wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of thy creation, desires to praise thee, man who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that thou resistest the proud. Yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Blaise Pascal, the great philosopher of the 17th century, wrote, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those things that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote, "The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage." Christians understand what others do not, namely that God has made man for fellowship with him, and man cannot be satisfied and happy unless he has that fellowship. The Exodus is one of the greatest events in history, second only to the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the Exodus, God demonstrated his almighty power over the world and his supremacy among the gods. In it, he also demonstrated his faithfulness to his covenant promises and his love and care for his covenant people. He showed his people that he was both willing and able to meet all their needs. after the Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his great army and delivered the Israelites to safety, Moses, that faithful prophet, sang of the Lord's greatness. Although the Lord is strong and faithful, his people were weak and unfaithful. They witnessed his mighty acts and were beneficiaries of his loving kindness, but they did not trust him to provide for them. After the Exodus, Moses brought the people into the wilderness of Shur, and for 3 days they found no water. When they finally found water, it was not potable, and so they grumbled against Moses. By God's direction, Moses cast onto the water a tree, which made the water potable. In this way, the Lord put the people to the test to see whether they would trust him or not. He said to them, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Then Moses led them to Elim, and there they found 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there with water and shelter. After that, the people came to the wilderness of Sin, and there the people again grumbled against Moses because they had no food. They said they would rather the Lord had killed them in Egypt than that they should perish with hunger in the desert. So God promised to give them flesh to eat in the evening and bread to eat in the morning. In the evening, God sent quail into their camp, and in the morning he caused to appear on the ground a bread that they did not recognize. The people called the bread manna, which means, "What is it?" Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The scriptures describe the bread as like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It seems that the Lord gave the quail only on the first evening, but gave the bread every morning after. The people left the wilderness of Sin and came to Rephidim. There was no water for them there, and they again grumbled against Moses, saying that he had led them out of Egypt to die of thirst in the desert. So the Lord told Moses to take his staff and to strike a certain rock with it, and water would come out of the rock. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and there was water for the people to drink. In the wilderness of Shur, the Lord put the Israelites to the test. In the wilderness of Sin, they put the Lord to the test. The scriptures say they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Years later, when Israel were making their way to the promised land, they complained that they had only manna to eat and no flesh. They said that they were better fed in Egypt. Moses took their complaint to the Lord, and the Lord said he would give them flesh. He would give them flesh not for 1 day, nor 2, nor 5, nor 10, nor 20. They would have it for an entire month until they were sick of it. So the Lord again brought the quail, as he had done before the people had arrived at Mount Sinai. The Lord was angry with them, however, because they neither trusted in him nor were grateful for what he gave them. The scriptures say, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." Sometime later, when Israel were ready to enter into the promised land, Moses reminded them of these incidents and of God's purpose for them. He said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God let the people go hungry, so that not only would they trust God to provide for their needs, but also so that they would obey him in all things. God made man not only to need physical sustenance, but spiritual also, to need not only food for his body, but also for his soul. Asaph wrote in the book of Psalms of Israel's failure to rely upon God and to be satisfied with his provision. God had demonstrated to Israel his might and his loving kindness. He parted the Red Sea. He led the Israelites by a cloud during the day and by a fire during the night. He split open rock in the desert to give them water. Even so, they did not trust him. They put God to the test by demanding that he give them the food that they wanted, and they doubted that he was able to provide it. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" So God was angry with them because they did not believe in him and did not trust in his salvation. He gave them bread from heaven and flesh to eat, but because of their contempt for him and his good gifts, he destroyed them even as the food was still in their mouths. The people were rebellious, but there was in Israel later one who was a man after God's own heart, David. David was but a simple shepherd who provided food for his flocks, but because he was a man after God's own heart, God made him the shepherd of Israel to provide for their well-being. Asaph wrote in the Psalms, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great and young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Of course, David was not the ultimate shepherd of Israel. David was that shepherd's forefather and type. God was so pleased with David that he promised him an heir that would reign over his people forever. Through Nathan the prophet, God said to David, "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." In the days of the divided monarchy, Ezekiel the prophet prophesied that the Lord would, after judging the two kingdoms, revive the nation and unite the kingdoms under one ruler with one shepherd. The prophet said, And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Of course, the great king and shepherd of whom David was a type is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus performed many miracles proving that he is the Christ, the Son of God. In Galilee, he healed the son of a nobleman, which son was near death. In Jerusalem, at the pool of Bethesda, he healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Because he performed these miracles, many followed him. On one occasion, a crowd of 5,000 men gathered around him. He asked Philip, his disciple, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus already knew how he would provide for them. He asked Philip, this St. John writes, in order to test him. Philip was at a loss to know what to do. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, answered that a boy in the crowd had 5 loaves of bread and 3 fishes. So Jesus thanked his Father in heaven for the provision, gave the bread and fish to his disciples, and they gave them to the people. All the people ate to their satisfaction, and there was food left over. The people believed that Jesus was the great prophet whom Moses said would come. They wished to make Jesus king by force, so he left them. When they later found him, more people had joined them. Jesus admonished them that they came to him for food for their... Jesus admonished them because they came to him for food, and he told them that their concern was misplaced. They sought Jesus out so that they might have food for their bodies, but they ought to have sought him out so that they might have food for their souls. He said, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." God had authenticated Jesus as his Son, the Christ, when he sent the Holy Spirit upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When the people asked Jesus what they should do to do the works of God, he answered them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Only one thing is required for eternal life, and that is to believe in Jesus, whom God has authenticated as his Christ, and upon whom he has set his approval. Although God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had borne witness to the Son, Jesus, and although Jesus had proven himself with his miracles, the people doubted, and they asked Jesus to prove himself to them. They asked, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The people reasoned that Moses had proved himself a prophet of God by providing the manna for them to eat, and so they asked Jesus to provide a similar sign to prove himself to be that great prophet that Moses said would come. So Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Strictly speaking, God, not Moses, gave the Israelites the manna, the bread from heaven. In any case, God has given his people the true bread from heaven, a man who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. The people said to Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Israelites in the desert hungered and thirsted, so God gave them food and water. He taught them daily to depend upon him for all their needs, spiritual as well as physical. He taught them to trust him in all things, to believe and to obey all his words. If anyone believes in Jesus, then he has living bread and living water that give eternal life. The one that believes in Jesus should be satisfied and full of joy, because he has spiritual drink and spiritual food that satisfy all his needs, so that he has need of nothing else. Let us recognize our dependence upon God for life and breath and all things. Let us trust and obey God in all that he says. Let us always trust in Jesus, who is our spiritual food and drink, and who alone can satisfy all our longings. Now unto the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.